study in Paul's letter to the Ephesians takes us to the sixth chapter now, to verse 10, where a new section begins. And that section is another section of application of the principles that are throughout the earlier part of the letter, telling us who we are in Christ. What Paul has been telling us in this latter half of the letter is understanding who we are. This is what you must do, how you must live, and what you must be. As this particular paragraph opens, we find he addresses us as soldiers, as an army, as individuals who are enrolled in Christ's army. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This is God's holy, infallible word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, we're familiar with the pictures that come across our television screen of policemen in full riot gear. They have shields, they have body armor, they are heavily armed, and they have heavy armament. We're also familiar with the scenes of the battle place in foreign countries where soldiers are equipped with all kinds of protection. Body armor is one of them. Now they even arm the vehicles because of the IEDs, the improvised explosive devices that destroy the simple vehicles, and they place very, very thick armor to shield the vehicles, particularly the Humvee, the new Jeep, if you will, of the armed forces. And they have all kinds of weaponry to protect. What we lack, however, is the sense of a need for protection when it comes to understanding the spiritual forces that we face. And that's the subject that Paul is going to address. We're familiar with battle in terms of the police force or our armies and armed forces, but we don't often, at least I don't think we do, think in terms of a battle, a fight in terms of spiritual forces when we think of spiritual life. Paul wants to motivate us. Paul wants us to think in those terms and motivate us for the battle that we do face, for the evil that does oppose us, for Christian living in the midst of an enemy that would seek to destroy us. And so he now, in the application of the truth that he has been communicating in the earlier part of Ephesians about who we are in Christ, he tells us that we are also to do battle as soldiers of Jesus Christ. And he issues orders in the name of Christ for this battle. Three commands. Interestingly, when he issues orders, he would use commands, as you would understand it in the armies or armed forces. He says these words in our text, in commands. He says, be strong. And then he says, put on the armor. And then he says, stand. And all of those words, where they appear in our text, are in the imperative form, that is, in the form that we use to issue a command. The first is this: be strong in the Lord. There you see it in verse 10. He repeats it later, but it's in verse 10 as a command. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he goes on to explain why we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers or cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces. And he lists all of these things that are against us. He tells us we need to be strong in the Lord because these are the ones that we must see, recognize, and understand that are against us. We need to know the enemy. Enemy recognition is an important part of battle, whether it's on the field of battle, in some place where our troops are stationed, or whether it's in spiritual warfare, as Paul talks about it. And he describes for us these enemies, these forces that we truly do have to deal with. And he says they are real. They are not ghosts and goblins when he uses these terms and speaks of forces of rulers and authorities and cosmic powers. We aren't thinking of some cosmic power that's a ghost and a goblin, not human, and so on and so forth. We're talking about the powers of darkness in the realms of spiritual evil, for which we need supernatural help, superhuman help, the help of the God who is able to defeat that enemy. We are God's great army, his people, called to destroy the works of the enemy. God's great enemy, Satan, and all of his hosts, which we can read about in Scripture, and you read about Satan as you read in the prophecy of Isaiah and in other places, and you put it all together, you find that Satan was one of the highest of the angels, but he rebelled. He wanted to be God, and with him and with his rebellion, he took with him at least one third of all of the hosts of the angels of God. And that great host is all now with one purpose, seeking to destroy the things of God and aiming particularly at God's creation and more pointedly at the crowning point of God's creation, which is humanity, God's people in particular. Man is the special object of satanic attack, and this being, Satan, and all of his hosts, is a personal being, not a fable, not a myth, not a force, not a joke, as so many years ago was made popular in that television series that brought us a comedian who brought that phrase, which became part and parlance of our society, where people excuse themselves and say, well, the devil made me do it. Remember that phrase? Flip Wilson brought it to us, the comedian. And while he was doing a comedy sketch, he brought us a great disservice, because we sort of think, well, the devil made me do it, it's all his fault, and we just sort of blame him for it. No, the devil, a personal being, is not the one who made you do it, but he tempted you to do it. If you did it, you did it. And it wasn't the devil who did it, it's your personal responsibility, and it's the devil's job, and his goal in his existence is simply to get you to do it. That is, to sin against God. That's his singular purpose that he has in mind. And we're in conflict with the devil and all of the forces that the devil has surrounded himself with. And we begin with the devil rather than with the armor that's going to be listed here, so that we know, first of all, what opposes us. We need to know our enemy. When Paul tells us we need to struggle against the devil and his schemes, we need to know what we are struggling against and what power he has. And then we will know what the armor of God is for and how we can apply it. And we will see then the real value of the armor of God, for we'll see that unless we have the armor of God and each piece and all of them, as the old song in Sunday school was sung, it said, each piece put on with prayer. Do you remember that song? And then that song also says, put on all the armor of God. All of that armor is necessary because we have a great enemy. And the forces that we face are a great power of wickedness. Paul uses term after term to describe them. Rulers, powers, authorities. And he draws our attention to the power and the authority that they wield against us. And we are to recognize the enemy so that we know that our resources, our strength is simply not enough. We need the armor of God. We need the power of God, because in knowing God, we know that his power is greater than the power of our enemy. And so when he says put on the armor of God, he's going to be telling us to draw closer to God, the source of your strength, the hope that you have, the one who is able to defeat the enemy by the very word of his power. Draw your resources and your power from the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated Satan in his earthly ministry and who will come again and conquer him with that sword proceeding from his mouth, which is the picture in the book of Revelation that demonstrates the power of the word of God. And when he comes again, the Lord Jesus will fully defeat the power of our enemy. And your ability to withstand the enemy is your relationship with Jesus Christ. The power that you need, the power that you must have to withstand and to be able to be unaffected, as it were, by the great powers that Paul lists here of the enemy, is in your relationship to God, united to the victorious head of the church, Jesus Christ, the one who now rules and reigns over his church, who guards it even from the enemy himself, and who has provided for us this great resource that Paul is going to go on to describe in more detail, where that which he calls here the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How do you do that? Put on the whole armor of God so that you may stand against the wiles, the tactics, the schemes of the devil. Now that phrase, the wiles or the schemes of the devil, should remind us about the fact that Satan is wise. In fact, Satan has the advantage on us that he has now, over thousands of years, garnered a wealth of information about the human heart. And he knows the directions that the human heart goes. He's observed it. For there in the Garden of Eden, in the subtlety of taking on the form of that serpent, speaking to Adam and Eve, he demonstrated his wiles, his schemes, and he began in the garden to demonstrate the fact that he knew, that he understood human nature. And when it's called subtlety and scheming, it's a reminder that the devil doesn't make head-on collisions, head-on assaults, but he employs the tactic of being cunning, and wily stratagems are used and designed by the devil, who has taken graduate courses in human behavior and has excelled in them, so that he may try to catch believers unaware and trick them. And he did so successfully in the garden to the first pair, Adam and Eve, and they were at that time without sin. What do you think he can do to those of us who are born in a sinful nature? The sin of Adam is our sin. He's going to catch us if we are not completely strengthened with the armor of God. The enemy is great. We must be aware of it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul writes that he has blinded this world. That's us. We're a part of it. He has poisoned the hearts and the lives of humanity against the truth of the gospel. Think about it today. It used to be that you could talk about the gospel and that you could talk about the church. You might even invite a neighbor to come to church and they might come with you, because there seemed to be years ago a social sense of the need of going to church. Today, there is no sense in our social arena of the need of the church. To invite someone to church today is to be laughed at, to be scorned, to be ridiculed. People think today, you have your religion, I have my religion. Whatever my religion is, I have made it up in my mind. I'm happy with it the way it goes. But you Christians, keep your religion to yourself. Don't you bother me with it, and I'm happy. My religion is going to carry me on through this world and whatever happens next. And even some people say, there is no next, so I'm just going to care about this world. They sort of, in their religious mind and religious understanding, made up by their own thinking, they've ruled out eternity, so what they have ruled out is the judgment of God that they will stand in for their sins. They've convinced themselves of it. How have they convinced themselves of it? I suggest to you that it's been by the disruption of our minds and hearts and thinking by the power of this wily serpent, Satan, who has blinded the hearts of men to the truth. He gets men to think not God's thoughts, but the thoughts of the world. He has demonstrated that in our society to the point where ruined homes, ruined marriages are no longer a thing that we would look at and say, oh, what a terrible thing. We simply accept it as the norm. That's how things are today. That comes not from biblical living submitted to biblical truth. That comes from submitting to the power of the philosophy of the day in which we live that is dominated by the one against whom we fight, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but Paul says against the rulers and authorities and the cosmic powers of this present darkness. They are at work, bringing forth into our very thinking fears that we should not have to deal with. False teaching that has entered solid biblical churches and over periods of thousands, hundreds of years, and sometimes just few years have passed, crumbled those institutions that once were stalwart institutions for the Word of God. And now, because, well, we have to be up with the times. We don't want to be old-fashioned, because we don't want people to look at us as a church and think that we're out of touch with reality. So we begin to dismiss what the Scripture says. We accept what the world says that enters the church, and bingo, the church is no longer built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone and the Word of God being that alone which we follow. But we follow the schemes and the thinking that has come into our minds now by the influence of Satan, who by his lies, by his schemes, by his traps, and by his tricks has begun even to bring and to bend the thinking of corporate reformed churches into the kingdom of Satan rather than to continue on the path of obedience to Holy Scripture. Where do you think that the business of doubting God's word originated? Did God really say there in the Garden of Eden? That little phrase suggested by Satan, planted in the mind of Eve and then in Adam, was the very foundation upon which that entire thing that has followed has led us to the day in which we dismiss God's word. We dismiss God's word by simply saying, well, that's just your interpretation. That's just your understanding. Beloved in the Lord, we need to get back to the day when pulpits like this and other pulpits ring true with "Thus says the Lord," not "Thus says our church," "Thus says this group of people," but "Thus says the Lord, the God, the Creator of all things," through his infallible and holy written Scripture. And the one who brought that into our thinking is the very one that Paul is warning us about here in this passage. He isn't done. He's still on the same trip. He's still on the same journey, trying to get the people of God to doubt the word of God, to misuse Scripture as he did in quoting it to Jesus when he tempted him those three times in the wilderness. When he uses it to accuse the brethren, as we read of it in Revelation chapter 12. He stands there before God accusing the brethren because he is the accuser, he is the deceiver, and he is the one who loves to have the church preach false doctrine. And his coup d'etat is when he can capture a pulpit and in that pulpit replace the truth of the infallible word with the insidious word of the evil one, which brings multitudes of people into that particular organization that calls itself a church, but is no longer a church of Jesus Christ when it has rejected the truth of Scripture. He sends savage wolves who will not spare the flock. The elders of the church were charged by the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, verse 28, to be strong and to study the word, because Satan was sending savage wolves, and wolves have only one purpose when it comes to the lambs of God, to savage them, to eat them, to destroy them. He wants fear, he wants temptation, he wants doubt to crowd your minds. That's the enemy. He attacks when a Christian is newly converted, suggests to that newly born Christian in Jesus Christ that, oh, you really can't be a Christian at all with all of the sin that you've had in your life. Throws in the seed of doubt. He throws in the seed of doubt when a Christian is afflicted, suggesting that, you know, this God that is letting you go through this trial, that's letting you suffer there in the hospital or going through this particular problem, he must not love you as much as you think. He certainly wouldn't let you go through these trials. He must not be the God that is the God that you've believed in. And the Christian is submitting then to doubt in his affliction. And Satan attacks Christians when they're dying, because at that moment he can try to place doubt and fear before them rather than having that believer in Jesus Christ rest his or her hope in the sure and certain promise of the God of the resurrection and the God of Scripture, who says that even the dead will be raised, and we will be raised with him immortal and incorruptible, and will live with him forever. He'll throw everything he's got at you. That's what Paul is saying. You need to see his tactics at work. You need to understand that Satan seeks to arouse the sexual passions to bring about the purposes that are completely contrary to the word of God. We see that in our society today, and it's even influenced our own homes and wrecked our own families. We see that young people as well as others struggle with the things that Satan brings into our path, and instead of rejecting them, indulge them, and soon our young people and others are brought into the domination of Satan rather than the dominion of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've chosen a wrong path somewhere along the line, and that path has brought you nothing but grief. That's because of the lie of Satan. Maybe you've been tempted somewhere along the line to be less than faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that you can't do a whole lot for God, and so you don't even try anymore. You say, well, what can God do with me? Look at me, and I'm kind of feeling that I'm getting into that category now, having passed the marvelous mark of 60. I'm feeling I can't do what I used to be able to do back then. And then sometimes we begin to say, I can't do anything at all. So we don't do anything for Jesus. There's no retirement for the believer in Jesus Christ. The retirement plan is out of this world. But while you're in this world, you're to stand in the strength of his might against the wiles of the evil one. That's why he goes on to say, put on the armor of God and withstand the enemy. Do you ever notice that when he says, put on the armor of God and withstand the enemy, he doesn't say, put on the armor of God and try. Put on the armor of God and give it your best. put on the armor of God. If you do that, you will withstand the enemy, because it's the armor of God. It's not your ability, it's not your strength, it's not your trying. It's the gift of grace. The God who has made us, the God who has redeemed us, is the God who provides for us all that we need to stand against our enemy and to destroy him. And we are told in Scripture that Satan will soon be crushed under our feet. The devil's one consuming passion is to destroy the work of God. We saw that in the Garden of Eden. We see it in our lives. It's seen in the church. Satan hates them all. His purpose is to oppose the work of God, to smash it, mangle it, mutilate it, twist it, disfigure it by deceit and lying, bullying and beguiling. He demoralizes the believer and he seeks to destroy, and we would be afraid of that if it were not for the armor of God. The all-powerful armor, the all-powerful God. He is the armor. He is our God. And God's own armor, which he himself wears and bears as the soldier against which all will fall, is the one in whom we are strengthened if we stand in the armor of God. And if we fight against Satan, we need God's truth. If we fight against Satan, we need God's righteousness. If we need to be in battle with the enemy, we need the power of God's gospel and God's peace. And Paul is going to go on and tell us about the armor of God, which describes all of those things, and he describes everything we need. God doesn't have a program to upgrade his armor. God doesn't have a program that says, oh, I left out something, and we've devised a new piece of armor, a new tool for your warfare. He's provided all that is necessary for you to fight against the enemy, because he's the God of all power. Nothing can stand against him. And so although we could not possibly hope to stand against these forces of Satan in our own strength, not even for a moment, we can stand successfully against them and defeat them in the power of God. God is our only strength, and he is the only strength we need. And so, beloved in the Lord, I ask you today, are you armed? Some people go around carrying weapons. There's a big controversy in our neighboring state, Illinois, about concealed carry. I've talked to friends. I go to the shop at the gun shop from time to time. It's interesting, the gun shop that would also be working on computers. I suppose if I worked there, I would utilize the gun shop on my computer. But in any case, I've met a friend there, and we talk often about weapons, and he works on them, and he's told me about people who carry weapons. He himself carries a weapon, concealed carry. And he said, oh yeah, I've known pastors that carry guns and have concealed weapon permits. We're not talking about that kind of weapon. We're talking about the spiritual warfare. We're talking about the kind of weaponry that's going to equip you for everything that you need. Are you doing battle with your enemy, Satan? You either are battling with him and against him, or you're on his side, because there is no neutral ground. Jesus said, you're either for us or against us. So if you're against the enemy, are you facing the enemy, the temptation, the trial, the struggle, what he throws your way? Are you facing it in the armor of God? Just remember, no matter how weak your faith, no matter how meager your discipleship may be or has been, no matter how much you failed the Lord, we all do, because of this simple fact that you are united body and soul and life and in death to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, with such a love that he will never let you go. That very fact means this: Satan and all of his power will not be able to stand against you. He cannot stand against you, and you are able to stand clothed in the armor of God, because the victory is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. The forces we face are defeated by the omnipotent power and force of Jesus Christ the Lord. When Paul says, stand in the armor of God, he means stand in Jesus Christ the Lord, the one who conquered and the one who's coming again. That's a call to battle. We are in a battle. And he has issued the commands. It's up to you and to me to hear and to obey that word of Christ. Amen.